everybody. I'm sitting down a little bit more recently. One of the reasons is I have issues with my ears, and sometimes my equilibrium gets a little crazy. So it's nice to have a little stool here every now and then for that reason. Appreciate your prayers. It's getting real bad right now. It must be allergy season starting up here. So starting to have that going on. This morning we're going to talk about and get into John chapter 11. Just to me a really interesting text of scripture that is interesting in a surprising way, and the Lord means it for us to grapple with this morning, as far as a definition of what love really is. And we have in our world today, we have a lot of different ideas of what it means to what love is and what love is about and how we define what love is. But the Bible has some great passages that help us with that. And that Ephesians 2 passage that has kind of been the theme of our service this morning is one of those great passages, which says, "But God, because of the great love with which he loved us," and I left out of there, not deliberately, but I must have my eyes, "even when we were dead in our trespasses," is the next line that I left out, "made us alive together with Christ." That's God's great love towards us, is that he, even when we are dead in our sins, he makes us alive together with Jesus, who is alive and has been raised from the dead. And so let's start with a word of prayer. Many of you maybe have come and like me, had just emotionally a tough week for various reasons. The Lord letting me see some of my own sin and other things like that, and just feeling kind of weary. And I hope that today, as we look at the love of Christ, that's where we want to go. That's where we find the remedy, as the song said, for what ails us at the heart level and any deadness that we are experiencing in life. Jesus is the answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning in the name of Jesus, and thank you for him. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the grace and mercy and love and compassion and forgiveness that is there in Jesus, in the cross, and the new life that Jesus has purchased for us as well, because he is the resurrection and the life. And there is no way to come into the fullness of the fellowship of your love except through Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand his love in this place this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, an American definition of love is probably this: people love me and I experience love when they make much of me. I think that's a pretty good, probably American definition of love. You know, somebody who loves me is they make much of me, but that's not biblical love. Biblical love is freely giving oneself up for the eternal good of another. My goal as a pastor, it's not building our self-esteem, is what I'm trying to say. My goal as a pastor of the gospel of redeeming love is not to help you look in a mirror and like what you see. Nor is God's love that for you or for me. Rather, it is to get you to see and love Jesus as the greatest treasure of your life, and then to live your life to prove and point others to Jesus, whose love is better than life itself, whose knowing and fellowshipping with Jesus in the community of love, which is the triune God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a relationship of love, and that's what we get brought back into. And so that people who are really loving us are people who are helping us to see who Jesus really is and what it means to be saved and redeemed and enter into the love of God. Those are people who really love us. And the Bible gives us hints about this all over the place, that true love isn't about me being made much of. And I say this because we tend to do this with the cross or with the church, that it does the cross show how much Jesus loves us? Yes. But it isn't about because we were worthy of the love, or that we should just feel better about ourselves because of how much Jesus loves us and that shows our value. It doesn't. Christ is our value. Christ had to be slaughtered for us to enter into the love of God. Okay, so it isn't about us. It's about Jesus. That's what the love of God's about. Jesus died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Jesus died to deliver us from living for ourselves and living for self-fulfillment or self-esteem issues in this world. No longer live for ourselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So, again, our issue is that we think love is about being made much of, and that God makes much of me, and what God wants to do is free me from self-love, so that I enter into true love, the love of Christ, which is about denying myself, taking up my cross, and coming hard after Jesus as the resurrection and the life, as my life itself. He's my life. He's my life. It's not found within me. It's not found in just understanding my own value. It's found in understanding Jesus and coming to him for life. So the gospel, or gospel love, is you know, how does Jesus love us? Does he love us by making much of us, by holding up a mirror and helping us to like what we see? Is that a definition of gospel love? By giving us greater self-esteem, self-fulfillment, health, and wealth? There are many who will tell you, yes, that is what it is. And I'm telling you, no, it isn't. That's not biblical love. That's not gospel love. Gospel love is when the Lord frees us from sin and death and self in order to enjoy making much of Jesus forever. That's, if he loves us, he frees us from our sin and our self and moves us into making much of him and enjoying his love forever. Jesus came to do whatever it takes to make us holy, a set-apart people, and happy in him. He came to make us self-forgetting lovers of God and lovers of others. That's the great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus came. When he raised us from the dead, you and I, and he brought us back to life, that's the life, that's the love he brought us into. Loving God with everything we have, because that's where our soul was meant to long and to live and to be. And loving others in the name of Jesus. So we want to be self-forgetting lovers of God and lovers of others. That's what it means, and that's when people really understand what the love of God is. And so the gospel is Jesus came to deliver us from the sin and death of making much of ourselves and living for our own glory, and bringing us back to our created purpose of glorifying him by enjoying him and loving him forever. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, not in self. We are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. The Bible does not teach us to love ourselves. It assumes we already do. Love your neighbor as yourself, as you already love yourself. That's what Jesus said. We need to stop trusting ourselves and our worldly achievements to save us. To be redeemed by Jesus means we are delivered from the death of self-worship into the life of worshiping, loving God, worshiping him alone, and giving ourselves away for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel. and gospel love. That's what it means to enter into the love of God, to enter into the love of Christ. And so, interesting text. Here we go in John 11. I don't know if you've looked at this before, but it is about love. It is about love. And that's what John is talking to us about. So here we go. John 11, 1 through 4. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now that's an interesting response by Jesus. When he hears his friend Lazarus is dead, is ill, is very sick. And so that's why John puts the word but in there. But, so the sisters send word to Jesus, Lord, the one whom you love is ill, but, and this is John writing, John the Apostle, but when Jesus heard it, okay, but is a transition, it's like something happened that he didn't expect to happen. When you hear that, when you hear somebody you love is really sick and dying, what do? You go to them right away. Everybody does that. You don't have to know Jesus to do that. You do that, right? We do that. That's what John wants us to see in this text, that Jesus doesn't do that in this case. And it's still love. And in fact, it's the greatest love that Jesus is going to offer to them. Love greater than physical health and or physical death. Okay, so that's what John's setting up for us here in the passage. And so just a couple other things to see. John is setting up the scene, and he wants us to know these are not casual faces in the crowd, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. These are perhaps Jesus' most beloved friends in the whole world. And he loves them deeply. That's what John wants us to know and understand, and he continues to say that in verses that follow about how much Jesus loved them and loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He keeps repeating that. And so they deeply loved Jesus, and he deeply loved them. And John wants us to see and feel the love Jesus has for this family in this text. This is the inner circle that we're talking about. Notice also that Jesus is deliberately planning what is about to happen even before Lazarus dies, right? Jesus heard it, and he said, this illness does not lead to death. He's saying already, it doesn't lead to death. Well, he does die, doesn't he? No, Jesus is saying, it is for the glory of God. The illness, Lazarus's illness, is for the glory of God, so that in it, the Son of God may be glorified. So that in the illness, in Lazarus's being ill and dying, Jesus is going to be glorified in this issue. Jesus already knows what he's going to do. He already knows. He's showing his omniscience. He's showing his sovereignty. He's planning this out, and he plans this out for the sake of the people who are gathering in that area, that they need to know something very specific about him and what his love does in people's lives. And so John is setting this up for us and to know. And just something we can get out of that is obviously Jesus is sovereign. He is the sovereign God. He knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. He knows that your circumstances better than you know your circumstances. And he's planning to work on your behalf and for your eternal good. That's what we see here in this text about Jesus' sovereignty, and that John wants us to see that and know that and feel that. Again, the but is there. Instead of doing what everyone, including John, thought he would do, drop everything and go heal Lazarus, he instead says something strange, that the illness will not lead to death. and he knows the outcome from the beginning. He understands the purpose of God from the start, again, showing himself to be God, not just an ordinary man. Jesus says that Lazarus's illness is for the glory of God and the Son of God. The Father and Son want us all to see something radically significant and life-changing in the outcome of the illness of Jesus' friend Lazarus. And so this is kind of setting it up. Then the key verses are verse 5 and 6 in John 11. This is Jesus' crazy love. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, I've told you before, I think, the little words are maybe the most important in the Bible. If you don't have a word so or therefore in your translation of the Bible, it might be time to get a new translation, because it's there in the Greek. And some translations take it out, because, and then they miss the whole point of the passage. If you don't have that word so there or therefore, you will not understand this passage. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Do you see the radical connection here? Jesus loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And because he loves them, he stays away 2 days and lets Lazarus die. That's what John wants us to grapple with in this text this morning. There's something more important than Jesus going and helping this friend and healing him of his illness going on in this text. And it's love. How John defines it is love that Jesus stays away 2 days longer and lets Lazarus die. So to feel this text, to understand this text, you got to understand, again, he stresses how Jesus loved this family. Why does he keep stressing that? Because what is about to happen does not feel like love to us, but John wants us to see it as the ultimate definition of love. The text is meant to turn our world upside down in regards to our understanding of what love is all about and what the love of God is all about. The key verse is verse 6, which starts with the word so or therefore, and we are meant to be shocked by this verse. Jesus deliberately delayed 2 days longer so that Lazarus would die. There's something more important than physical life and death is going on here. Jesus is choosing to let Lazarus die and then to make sure he's really dead, so that nobody could say, well, he was just sleeping, or he was just... any of you seen the movie Princess Bride? He wanted to make sure Lazarus wasn't just mostly dead, that he was all the way dead. Okay, if you've seen that movie, then that line made sense, and if not, see it. It's a great movie. So the shock of the moment needs to set in. The women call for Jesus, who they know can heal their brother. Jesus gets the message in plenty of time to get there and save the day. And he doesn't. And he deliberately chooses not to. Jesus didn't come. The sisters had to watch their brother die. They buried him. And they wondered why Jesus did not come. In fact, they ask him over and over again in the text, if you had been here, Lord, if you had been here, Lord, if you had been here, why didn't you come? Why weren't you here? You could have stopped this from happening. But love is that they need to believe something even greater about Jesus than that he can heal a sick person. They need to know what he can do for their souls. And that's the love of God. That's the love of Jesus. That's the love that we need to communicate to people. If we're communicating to people the love of Jesus to them, it isn't just, hey, he's a nice guy. It's he can raise your life up from the grave and give you new life. I've seen him do it. He did it to me. That's love. When we share that message of Jesus with people, that he's the resurrection and the life, that's how we love them. Am I saying don't help people who are in need or who are physically hurting? No. But we do it so that we can show them the love of Jesus, the ultimate love of Jesus that can save their souls and bring their life up from the grave and give them new life in his name. That's love. That's love. Because if Jesus only heals our physical bodies, it doesn't do anything with our hearts. We're all going to hell. And so that's the greatest love. That's what John is wanting us to see desperately in this text this morning. So how is this love that he lets him die? Jesus has already given the answer, and he gives it again in verse 15. So if you have your Bibles open, just look down at verse 15. For your sake, Jesus says, I am glad that I was not there when Lazarus was just sick, so that, why, Jesus, why are you glad that he died? So that you may believe. And he says, he means believe in what, right? That's the, believe that he is the resurrection and the life. That's the only thing that's going to bring life to our dead souls, is to trust Jesus as the resurrection, the one who can raise us out of the grave of sin and self and the death that we live in and give us new life. It has to be both. He has to be the one who can raise us, and he has to be the one who in himself has life that he can give us new life. We need both. If you just raise somebody from the dead, if you just raise Lazarus from the dead, but doesn't give him new life from within, he's going to die again and then face judgment. So Jesus has to do a work in his soul so that he can be raised from his death spiritually and be given new life in the name of Jesus. And Jesus has the power and the authority and has done all the work to make that happen. Your life and in mine. And that's the definition of love. We want to believe that he has the power and authority to seek and save the lost dead sheep like us. Believe that his words have the power of eternal life, and he can speak into a dead, spiritually dead body and soul, and that his words have the power to, when he says, Lazarus, come out, they create life within the soul. His words, his voice is life-giving. His words, that's what they say over and over again in the Gospel of John. In John 6, when everybody's leaving Jesus and going because he's teaching some hard things, and Jesus turns to the 12 and says, you guys want to go too? And Peter says, what? Where else would we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words that create life in our souls. That's what he's saying. And that's what people need to come to know about Jesus, who he is. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe and the sovereign Lord of all of our lives. And he has the creative power to raise people from the dead and give life where there is no life. That's Jesus. And to know him is to enter into the love of God. To know him personally. So, what is love according to this passage? What does it mean to be loved by Jesus? The love of God is his giving us what we need most. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. We need Jesus. We need to know who he is as the resurrection and the life. And we need to trust him and embrace him and to have him, or we will never be raised from the dead or have life with God. That's the point of the passage. That's love. What we need is to come to trust Jesus as our resurrection and life. And what we need most is not healing from physical sickness, not self-esteem for people to build me up and then that would give me life. What we need from God and what we need from Jesus is a full and endless joy-filled relationship with God, who is eternal life itself. And the good news is that's what Jesus came to give. That's what he came to do, that work, to raise us from the dead and to give us life in his name.
So to love like Jesus loves, you know, what does that take in our lives, in your life or mine? It takes us trusting this, that when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, whoever believes in me, trusting him, believing in him, ongoing action, it's an ongoing present tense action. It's a way of life. We live by trusting Jesus as our resurrection and life. Though he die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That Jesus is the only resurrection and the only life? And do we live with him in that capacity? Love is doing whatever you have to do to help people see and treasure the glory of Jesus as their supreme joy and their sole satisfaction in life. So, that's crazy love. Jesus is saying that he himself will die, taking on the punishment of God in our place that we rightly deserve, absorbing the eternal wrath of God against us in our sinful, self-centered rebellion, and live the perfect, righteous life, loving God and others that we failed to live, so that he might bring us into the very life of God in which we find eternal love and joy. Do you believe that? And do you live by believing that? Do you find life in believing that? That's the question Jesus is asking in this text. He's saying to Mary and Martha and to you and me that his raising of Lazarus is just what will happen to everyone who believes in him as the one true love and who came back to bring the dead back to life into eternal fellowship with God. So the main point of our text this morning is to reveal the glory of the Son of God and to awaken deep faith in him, which is eternal life. This is love. The aim of love is to bring people to the fullest knowledge of and enjoyment in the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's love. Life is found in knowing Jesus as our resurrection and life. Christ suffered once for sins, the Apostle Peter says, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God. Christ died so that he would raise us to new life and bring us into the life, very life of God. That's what the Apostle Peter came to understand. So what is love? Love is about pointing people to the glory of Jesus as the resurrection and life, the one who can set them free from the death of self-centered, sinful living and free them to find the fullness of joy and eternal satisfaction and life in the name of Jesus Christ and in his name only. It's two amazing texts talk about the coming of the Messiah and what he was going to do in people's lives. Two amazing new life promises or new covenant promises in Ezekiel, just that illustrate exactly what happened, what Jesus did here in John 11. He says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from among all the countries and bring you into your own land. This is the Lord speaking. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. From the idol of worshiping ourselves, God says he will come and he will cleanse us. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone, the heart that is hard towards God and his love, from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is soft towards God and knows and lives in the love of God. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's another way that God is saying, Jesus is saying, I'm the resurrection and life. This is the work I've come to do in people's hearts and in people's lives. I'm the one who will cleanse them of sin, and I am the one who will give them a new heart, a heart that is in love with God and enters into the love of God. And then the other passage right after it in Ezekiel 37 is the promise that dry bones, dead bones, will come to life and that God will raise people back to life. the promise of resurrection. Ezekiel 37, 3 through 6, that was coming through the Messiah, through Jesus, through the Son of God. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." God shows him this field of all these bones, human bones, that obviously are dead. Then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause the breath of life to enter you." I'm the resurrection and the life. "I will cause the breath of life to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know." Intimate, personal knowledge. "You shall know that I am the Lord." That's salvation. That's new life. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to receive Jesus as your resurrection and your life. Those are all New Testament promises about the Messiah coming to make all things new and to give us new life in his name. And so, this is what Jesus came to do. He is still doing this work today. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1, he says, "You were born again, raised out of death and into life through the living and abiding Word of God." See that? He prophesies over these bones and they come to life. The Word of God comes because it is the voice of Jesus himself with his creative power behind it. And as that Word goes out, God says it does not return to me void, but accomplishes everything that I want it to. And that means it accomplishes the raising of the dead spiritually and to give them new life. That's what Peter says, back to 1 Peter. He says, you were born again, how? Through the living, abiding Word of God. And he goes on to say, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And this word, Peter says, is the good news about Jesus that was preached to you. That Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for those who believe." Jesus' words recreate life where there is no life. That's what he came to do. That's what he came to do, and he's still doing that work today. Apostle John says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." There's life being raised from the dead. You see, it's all in there. He sent Jesus into the world so that we might be raised from death and given life and live now through and in him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wrath-deflecting sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He came to be the substitute, and the gift that we get is we get to make our home in the love of Jesus, in the love of God forever. And so that's my challenge to you this morning. We're going to conclude with one song here in just a second. I just want you to kind of take some time during this next song to just do some business with Jesus, understanding his love for you, understanding the new life and renewed life that he has offered us and gives to us in his name, and just celebrate that. Look back on your life, maybe this past week, and that's my life. I mean, I look back on a Sunday and I know God has me preach these passages because he has something for me in it, and then I share it with you. And a lot of us are weary and heavy laden and stressed out because we are not going to Jesus for life. We're going lots of other places. And I'm raising my hand with you. So I'm just asking you, get that settled this morning with Jesus. Confess, "Lord, I've been looking for life in a lot of different places and in my own self and in my own, you know, power and flesh. I haven't been relying on you. I haven't humbled myself before you and sought you as my life." Get that right. Get that right before the Lord right now. It's about abiding in Jesus' love and his word. That's what eternal life is. It's abiding in Jesus, his love, and his word. The Greek word abide means to make your home in. Make your home in. Jesus is saying to us this morning, no matter where we're at with him, if you don't know him or you do know him and maybe you're just not real strong in your fellowship with him right now, he's saying, come and make your home with me. I'm your home. I'm life. I'm love itself. Come and make your home with me. Let's pray, and we're going to go into this song. It's a video. It's on video, so we can sing along. It's Casting Crowns, Who Am I? It just talks about the love of Christ to us as sinners. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Lord, I pray that your word went out from me this morning. Take anything that I said that was not of you and let people forget that, but may they hear from you and hear your voice this morning. You say, Lord Jesus, that your sheep know you and they hear your voice. And so, Lord, minister to our hearts and to our souls right now as we respond to you in worship. In Jesus' name I pray.